Well, good morning, children. It's wonderful to be together at church again. Let me ask you a question. If you have a king, do you get to tell the king what to do? Oh, are you sure? What if you're a baddie? What if you're a bad guy? Do you then get to tell the king what to do? Oh. Now, is God the king? Yes, he is. Okay, good. Okay, God is the king. Now, if you've got a king, do you need to be afraid? Let's say that you're in a big palace, okay, and someone's trying to hurt you, and you're standing next to the king, and of course the king's got all his soldiers everywhere. Are you going to be afraid? No, because the king's there and all the soldiers are there. You've got no need to be worried. You've got no need to be afraid because you know he's going to keep you safe because he loves you, because you're one of his people. Well, today we're going to be seeing that that's what God is like. God is what we call sovereign. This means he is in control and he's the King of Kings and he has the power and the ability and he plans absolutely everything. And what that means for you and I is that we can trust him. Because if God is like that king sitting on the throne with all of his soldiers, then you don't need to be afraid, do you? You can trust God and you can know that he's going to take care of you and he's going to love you and he's going to do what's for your best. Don't worry about it, Jeanette. It's fine. So let's pray. Let's pray. We'll pray and we'll ask God to help us trust him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are the King and we pray that you would help us to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 11, last week we looked at the resurrection of Lazarus. And this morning we're going to be looking at the plot to kill Jesus from verse 45 through to the end of the chapter. So John chapter 11, and we'll start reading from verse 45. This is God's word for you this morning. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, nor that the whole nation, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, so from that day on they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another, as they stood in the temple, "Well, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So far the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we come to you as people in need of your help. We cannot understand your word without your spirit illuminating our minds, giving us light, helping us to see. And so this morning we ask that Spirit of the living God, you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe what you are saying to the church. Lord, we don't want to hear the thoughts of a man, but we want to know what God has to say. And so would you speak this morning, that as I speak to human ears, through me would you speak to all of our hearts, that we might be challenged and rebuked and lifted up and encouraged and mended, and whatever it is that each individual heart needs. Lord, bless your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the sovereignty of God has had somewhat of a bad rap in most churches in New Zealand. The idea of a sovereign God controlling everything is frowned upon. In fact, it actually tends to get people's heckles up pretty quickly. I remember preaching a sermon once in a, I won't say what type of church, in another church, and it was on the sovereignty of God and salvation. And I had multiple people come up to me very upset with me, because how could I say something like that, except for one of their leaders who came up to me and said, you know, the problem I have with you, Logan, is you just say what the Bible says, so it makes it really hard for me to disagree with you. I took that as a sign of encouragement. But the reality is, if you speak to a lot of Christians in New Zealand and you mention something like God being sovereign and in control of everything, you'll get a lot of pushback. You'll get a lot of pushback for a variety of different reasons. People will be upset at the idea that God is sovereign over salvation, because maybe one of their children is not walking with the Lord, or maybe one of their friends is not, or their parents are not. Or they might get upset because how can God be sovereign over such evil as the Holocaust? How can God be sovereign over a virus spreading through a country? Or maybe it's just in regards to your life. You love the idea of having your own free will, and you don't like the idea of a God planning everything in your life, but you want to be sovereign. You want to be in control. These are reasons which are often thrown out at us, and all three of these reasons are shown in this text. Throughout this text, we see that God is sovereign ultimately over everything, but specifically we're going to look at those three areas: over salvation, over evil planning, over evil doers, and over all of our life. But what does sovereignty mean? If you look it up in the dictionary, you're going to get a variety of different reasons, different explanations, but ultimately it's someone who has supreme power to do whatever he wants or she wants. So maybe you might think of someone like Stalin, who could just order something and it would happen. A dictator, sovereign in his dictatorship. He could order someone to die and they would die. Order someone to go to prison and they would go to prison. Now, the only difficulty with that idea of sovereignty is Stalin lived in constant terror and fear. He had multiple rooms, and he would sleep in a different room every night and lock every single one of them. And no one knew which room he was sleeping in, because he was terrified someone was going to kill him. And whenever he had a meal brought to him, he had one person that cooked all of his food, and that person had to stand and eat half of it in front of him before he would touch it, because he's just terrified. That's not very sovereign, is it? They have the ability to command people, but he's not sovereign because he's terrified. Rather, sovereignty is the idea of, or it's the truth, we should say, the biblical truth, of a God who has complete ownership, complete authority, and complete control over everything, and has the power to do it. So, complete ownership, authority, and control, and the power to do it. That's the type of God we have, and we see it fleshed out here. We see it firstly in salvation. Have a look at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him, and some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You remember If you were here last week, have a look back at verse 19. If you weren't, you'll remember that Martha and Mary were there struggling with Lazarus, and many of the Jews came from Jerusalem. Many of the Jews came to do what? To console them. They were grieving. They were heartbroken over the loss of a brother, over really their carer, their protector. And so many Jews came, and in their mind they came to console, to grieve, to weep. But God had a different purpose, didn't he? God didn't bring them there to weep, because God was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Rather, God sovereignly brought these men and women to the place of Bethany so that they would see the miracle of Jesus Christ, and some of them would believe. And you see the sovereignty of God in the fact that some believe and some don't. We have to wrestle with that. We have to wrestle with the reality that over and over and over again in the scriptures, we see God choosing one and passing over another. You know, and there's nothing more obvious than that than with Esau and Jacob. Remember Esau and Jacob? Twins in the womb. And God says, before they had done anything, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. God sovereignly chose Jacob and says, I'm going to set my love upon him. Not because he had done anything to make him worthy of being loved, but purely because God has the authority and the ownership and the control and the power to choose those he wants to choose. And here is no different. There's this lump of Jews. We're not told if they're good or bad. We're not told anything about them. But God draws them out, all in. He draws them all into Bethany for the sake of some choosing to believe in Jesus and some choosing to do what? To run to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and dob Jesus in. God sovereignly chose some of them to begin the events that will unfold the death of Jesus Christ. So that one day, maybe it's true of these, that one day they will stand up in Acts and hear Peter say, you crucified the Son of Glory. And they'll cry out, what shall we do? And I just wonder for yourself, can you trust God with salvation? You know, if you're a believer, you're probably got to the point where you're happy to trust God with salvation for yourself, but what about your children? What about your parents? What about brothers and sisters? Or friends? Or work colleagues? What about husbands or wives? The people dearest to you. And your heart longs for them to come to know Jesus Christ. And yet you haven't seen it yet. Like the father I heard of who prayed for his children from their birth for salvation. And all three of his sons rejected the Lord. And year in and year out he prayed for them. And year in and year out they rejected him. Over and over and over again until the death of this father. He never saw his prayer answered. But he trusted God's sovereignty and salvation with his children. And as he died and as he woke up in glory, three sons stood around his bed and said, "Brothers, if that is how a man who trusts God dies, what will it be like for us?" And all three of them became believers at the deathbed of their father. It's a touching story, but can you trust God in his sovereignty to do what is right and good? That may mean letting go. I'm not saying giving up hope, but it may mean giving up control and just resting in God's sovereign planning, that he will do what is best and he will work out his plan, and some will believe. And because he has promised that some will believe, we cry out all the more. Because if he's sovereign to save some, he's sovereign to save any, isn't he? He has the power and the authority and the ownership and the control to save anyone. And so we must beseech the Lord. You know, it's interesting when you go to prayer meetings in various different churches all over the place, and you hear the things people pray for. You know, what do you commonly hear? Be for Sue with her broken leg, and be with so-and-so with their health problem, and so-and-so with their heartache, and all needing things, all needful things, don't get me wrong. But it's interesting when you compare these prayer meetings to what happens at times when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out. And you know what prayers look like? If you go back to the days of the likes of Puritans or the days of the Reformation, you know what the prayers were? Lord, save Mary. Save Sue. Save John. Because they realized that who cares if their leg gets better, if they go to hell? And they knew that God was able to save them, and so they cried out with all their might. Oh, may we be a people like that, whose pleadings would have the sound of lost souls upon our lips, in our homes, in our Bible studies, in our prayer groups, in our prayer chains. And because God's sovereign to work and save people. But he's not just sovereign over salvation. He's sovereign over evil. And this is probably the one people get the most angry about, isn't it? People get very upset at the idea of a God who would control evil. You know, if there's been a Holocaust, how can there be a loving God? How can there be a God? I don't want a God who controls evil. I don't know if you've ever had someone say that to you. I have. Yeah, I'm not going to worship a God who allows something like the Holocaust to happen. I'm not going to worship a God who allows children to be abused. Well, that's not the way John sees it, is it? In the act, the most evil act that has ever been committed, God was sovereignly ordaining it. There is no more evil act than murdering the Son of Glory, the one who came to save us. There is nothing more profoundly wicked than creatures killing their creator. And yet God shows that he's sovereign in it. Have a look at verse 47. So the chief priests, they hear about all of this. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together the council, or the Sanhedrin. This is like the highest court that they had for anything religious. And all of their main body of power was there. For a similarity in our church, it would be like General Assembly, when all of the churches gather together to make decisions. And any decision made there goes down to all the other churches, goes down to every other Grace church, where they gather. They gathered the council and said, what are we to do? What are we going to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. He did not say that of his own accord. But like a tool in God's hand, he spoke for God. Here is the guy who's going to say Jesus is guilty. This is the one who is going to persecute the church. This is the one who's going to call guards to slap and strike the Apostle Paul when he speaks no wrong. He's planning the death of the Son of God. And God speaks through him. God in effect says, you think you're doing this of your own accord? You think you're planning and you're winning? You know, it's like children playing armies. You ever watched your children play armies? You know, you get these little plastic army figurines. At least they were about that big when I was a kid. They're about this big now, but they're about this big. And you sort of set them all up, and you've got two armies, and you start them killing each other, and this one's dead, and that one's dead. And you think you're so powerful as a child. You know, you're a 4 or 5, and you're like, yeah! And then eventually you sort of get into it, and you smash the army with your hand, and I'm in control, and I'm so magnificent. Now God's saying, your children playing armies, and I'm in control of it all. They're the little toy soldiers, and God's the one dictating where they go. See, people get so scared of the idea of a God in control of suffering. But what would you rather have? Would you rather have Hitler is in control of the Holocaust? Or God is sovereignly limiting what Hitler did? I mean, you realize Hitler could have done far worse. We tend to think of him as like the epitome of evil. And he is evil. He was evil. Yet the only reason that he went as far as he did was that God stopped him. The only reason you don't do the same thing is that God limits what you do. God is sovereignly controlling every wicked person, so that every wicked event has purpose. He sovereignly controlled the religious leaders as they gathered together to say that they would kill Jesus. He sovereignly gathered them together. He sovereignly governed them as they planned to kill him in that way, to take him to the cross. And he sovereignly plans all the evil that happens today. What? What? Babylon's invasion of Israel? He controlled it. Joshua, you remember poor Joshua, sold as a slave? You meant it for evil, God says, but I meant it for good. The Exodus, God turns up, I'm going to redeem you. And the slaves get treated worse. Over and over and over again. You know, this week I was listening to a biographical sketch on Helen Roosevelt. I'm not sure if any of you have read or seen anything about her. There's some fantastic interviews online with her. And she was in the Congo when it was overthrown. And being a woman captured, I don't need to tell you what happens to women when they're captured. She was mistreated over and over and over again by the hands of these rebels. And there's this interview online where the interviewer says to her, "Don't you feel unjustly treated? Don't you feel unjustly treated by God that you would go out for him and do this and this would happen?" And she said, "You know, maybe for a few seconds in the moment. But to be honest, no. Why would I think that God has dealt with me unjustly? He loves me. And he's only doing what's for my good." Now, could you say that? The mind blows, doesn't it? Like, just the mind boggles. At the trust in a sovereign God to be able to say in the darkest of moments, "I know he loves me. I know he loves me." And that was Jesus, wasn't it? "I come to do my Father's will. I and my Father are one. Everything he commands, I do." So he goes to the cross. Because, Jesus would say, "I know he loves me." Do you know he loves you? Because if you know he loves you, you can walk through any darkness and know that it's for your good. Because in the end, God isn't just sovereign over salvation and evil, but he's sovereign over your whole life. Do you realize that? Every waking moment, every sleeping moment, all of them are controlled by God, whether health or sickness. Have a look at verse 54 and onwards. "Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem from the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?' Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him." The time of Jesus had not come. It was not time for Jesus to die. It was not his time when they tried stoning him in the temple. It was not their time when they tried arresting him in the temple. It was not his time when they tried arresting him in the temple over and over again. And now is not his time yet either. It's about 2 weeks until it's his time. That week starts in chapter 12. But God has sovereignly chosen the day of Jesus' death. And he sovereignly started the events leading to his death. And then he withdraws his son because he wants it to happen at his express time, at his express date. And what I want to tell you is that God is doing the same in your life. You know, maybe you lost a job recently. God is sovereignly planning it. Maybe your business is struggling. Maybe your children are causing you grief. Maybe a friend has despised you or someone has betrayed you. Maybe you look around the churches and you're frustrated by things. Or maybe your friends have all left you. Enemies have risen. God is planning it all. And as you go back to school, children, as you go back to work, adults, God is sovereignly ordaining those things. He's sovereignly leading, sovereignly guiding, sovereignly planning so that his purposes would happen. Nothing happens by chance. You know, we have one of these little sayings in our house where someone goes, oh, that was lucky. You know, it just kind of comes out of your mouth. Oh, that was lucky. And someone else yells out, there's no such thing as luck. You know, rather, we need it. We need some biblical form of that. You know, like, that was sovereignty. Doesn't work, but you know what I mean. That was in accordance with the sovereign will of God. It's a bit of a mouthful, but because there's nothing by chance. You know, the world talks about coincidences and stuff, and I just love mocking it so much. It's like, oh, what a coincidence. God lined up all these events. You know, it just happens. Doesn't it just happen to you all the time? It happens to me constantly. Like, do you know, almost every single psalm that we have read, I did not plan when we would start. And almost every single psalm lines up exactly with what we're preaching on and what we're doing in the service. Oh, that's what a coincidence. Oh, how absurd is that? No, it's the fact that God, from before the foundations of the earth were laid, planned when the series would start, when I would preach on what, where I would be, when I would be on holiday, so that everything would line up perfectly. You know, why am I sick today? Because God's ordained it for something majestic. I remember this just dawning on me with power when I was falsely accused by 5 staff members, forced out of work, forced through lawyers, forced through hearings, maligned, mistreated, hated by people in my workplace. I'm just like, what on earth is going on? I've done nothing but tried to be kind to these people, and this is how I'm treated. I look back now, I know that 100% was God's plan for wonderful things. Some of them I don't see. But can I trust that it's all good for a reason? Can you trust? You know, my favorite example of the planning of God is in the life of John Calvin. So John Calvin's in France. And he becomes a Protestant. He has to flee for his life. And he decides he's going to flee to a place called Strasbourg. And his plan is to go there and live a quiet academic life, away from the church, away from politics, and just dedicate himself to study. And on his way, France and England start a war. And so he gets forced to Geneva. Now, do you realize that God made France and England go to war so that John Calvin would end up in Geneva? Now, of course, he was doing a million other things at the same time. But so that we would have the John Calvin for the church, he started a war between two nations. This is God. Because as the world sits there and laughs and plans and scorn, Psalm 2 tells us God just kind of chuckles to himself at them in derision. Look at these people. Don't they get it? I'm in control. I'm planning everything. In the end, we've only got 2 options, brothers and sisters. Either God's not in control and you can have a life of fear and misery, terror and hopelessness. Or God's in control and everything has meaning and you can have trust and peace knowing that everything happens for a reason. You can wake up sick. You can wake up to a dead child. You can wake up to whatever problem comes before you and you can say, something beautiful, something good. I know God's got a plan in this. I know God has a plan in this. Which would you rather have? Jesus trusted his hands into his Father. Will you? well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your sovereign control. We thank you because you are a wise and good and gracious King. We thank you because you love us. We thank you because Jesus died for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you would sovereignly trust your Father, even in your death. And Lord, as we stand and sing shortly, would you help our hearts to erupt with praise. Amen.